Just want to remind you quickly, if you would put your cell phone on silent or on a low vibration, greatly appreciate that. Well, Brother Mala Chindongo will be coming to us again to preach the word to us. Brother, please come and preach with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven.
Let me ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13, the book of Acts, and chapter 13. We'll spend our time this morning and the last few verses 42 through verse 52. Acts chapter 13. Verses 42 through verse 52. Let us come before the Lord in prayer and seek His help. Father, we confess that we are blind, O God, and do not see the things that You have clearly, O God, given us in Your Word. And that without the Spirit, O God, we can understand nothing. And so we pray that by the power that You give, the work of Your Spirit to lead and guide Your people in all truth, we ask that, Lord, You would fulfill that promise for us this morning. Open our eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to consider this subject, the awakening, I thought about this last night, that there are many ways in which we can articulate the subject or trying to understand what awakening looks like. And my emphasis has been in trying to encourage us, to exhort us, to respond properly to the things that we are hearing. Simply to say that we want to truly show forth fruit fitting repentance. And that's what awakening is all about, is that when the gospel is preached, as God is drawing people to Himself, that they begin to respond accordingly. We saw, as Paul preached the gospel to this group of Jews and Gentiles also listening in, that Paul said, "We preach to you the good news. We preach to you glad tidings." And Paul was praying that his audience would respond accordingly, that they would not listen or receive the grace of God in vain. Consider the response as the Gentiles are listening to the word of God and how they respond. If you think of verse 42, the Bible tells us that the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they begged the apostles. They begged Paul and Barnabas and said, "Preach to us." Look at verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have said to you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is what we want to see in our own lives. This is how to respond to the gospel. So we want to listen as the gospel is being preached to us, and as the Spirit of God is opening the eyes of our hearts, we want to respond by saying, "Preach on." We want to beg for the words of life to be preached to us. Now, I realize also that not all men or women that are perishing today in their sins, not all of them are perishing because they haven't heard the gospel. We perish because of our sins. But not all perish without hearing the gospel. Many perish in the abundance of it. And some of that describes people like us, that in the midst of the best sermons ever to be preached, perish in the midst of it. Why? Because we are not responding accordingly. And we want to respond, and we want to go on walking with the Lord and bearing fruit. We sing a hymn, "Come Thou Fount," one of my favorite hymns. And the writer of the hymn, as he wrote, he gets to the point where he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And I believe this is a true Christian experience. But it is also true that our whole life, our whole Christian experience, should not just be marked by backslidings. There should also be the place where we say, "God, yes, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But there should also be a place where we yearn and desire to walk with Him. We are walking and moving and advancing forward in our walk amidst the challenges and the struggles and temptations we face in the Christian life. These last few verses give us a picture of what the gospel does when God is working in people's lives, as people respond accordingly, as the Spirit of God ministers in their hearts, and they respond accordingly. We see in these last few verses what that looks like. And I want to start by pointing out what we need the most. We need to change our attitude toward the Word of God. We need to have the right attitude toward the gospel, meaning we need to continually see our desperate need for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last the first sermon that I gave here, that we see in certain circles today that they believe that they have advanced so much in the Christian life that they don't need the gospel anymore. It's just elementary stuff. They advance and they'll move on to greater things. But the truth is, the moment you move away from the gospel to greater things, it means you have backslidden. And so we want to be a people that see our desperate need of the gospel, even as believers, on a daily basis. The Gentiles, as they're hearing Paul preaching the gospel to the Jews and they are listening, look at verse 42 and see what the Bible says. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." What were the Gentiles listening and hearing? They're hearing the good news. The gospel, that even though God overlooked, bypassed them, choosing Israel and giving Israel the oracles of God and placing His favor upon them, that God was bringing them to this place where He would bring His Son Jesus Christ into the world, that He would die for the sins of His people. And His people, that included the Gentiles, that though it might have seemed like God had overlooked them, in this time, in this dispensation, God was bringing both Jews and Gentiles into His kingdom. And the Gentiles are listening to that. That we who have been considered as dogs and outcasts, that God is bringing us into his kingdom. It was good news for the Gentiles. And they begged Paul and Barnabas and they say, speak these words to us. We want to hear them. We want to hear how we, who do not deserve to be anywhere near God, have been brought, just like the Jews, before him in love. There is hope even for dogs and outcasts. Paul captures this very perfectly in Ephesians 2. Please turn there with me. Ephesians 2, look at verse 11. And I pray that this should not just be another sermon for us, but that we would feast. We are Gentiles in every way. And so we would feast knowing that we have been included in the grace that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That now we are partakers of his grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 11, the Bible tells us, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ. This is also you and me, that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is you and me. We were lost, hopeless. God would be so merciful to bring us in. And the gospel, the Gentiles are listening to this. This is good news. In verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles are listening to this. All we've known is that we are outcasts, are dogs. The Jews were not afraid to say this. They were not afraid to remind the Gentiles who they were. But they are listening to this. And I don't know if we see ourselves in this way. Have we become so self-righteous that we think we deserve to be saved? No, we do not deserve to be saved. We do not deserve any of his mercies. We are outcasts. We have sinned against the God of heaven. We deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. But yet God has been merciful. And so these Gentiles are listening to this. And they look at Paul and Barnabas and say, Paul, tell us. Tell us about this love of God. We would be here the next day, the following week, and teach us, show us where these promises are in the scriptures. We need to change our attitude toward the grace of God as offered to us in the gospel. As we listen to the word of God preached to us, as we read some of these good books and we're listening and hearing of God's grace upon our lives, we need to change our attitude. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. What should be our attitude? Oh, I pray that we would feast on God's word this morning. And God's word should look like this to us. Listen to what it says in Psalm chapter 19 from verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now listen to what it says in verse 10. This is where our hearts should be. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Is the word of God precious? Sweeter than honey. And the psalmist is looking for that which is the sweetest. And he says, it is sweeter than the sweetest thing we can ever taste in this world. That should be our attitude toward the word of God. I love the hymn writer, Bliss, as he captures this again. He says, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more their beauty see, wonderful words of life." This echoes the Gentiles' desire to hear the word of God. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Our hearts should be gravitating towards the word of God. Martin Luther understood the grace of God. And after all that he had done, at the end of his life, just before his death, Martin Luther could say, "We are beggars." This is true. He sees what these Gentiles are looking at here. And he says, "We are beggars before God." And the Gentiles are listening to the grace of God, and they begged that these words might be preached to them. Preach to us. Speak to us. Do we understand what it looks like to beg? Just before we traveled, we came here to the States. We had to drive 5 hours to get a visa for our youngest daughter. So in Malawi, from where we are, the American embassy is 5 hours away. So we had to drive there to get the visa. While waiting for the visa, a little girl, street little girl, who just walks in the streets begging, about 10 years old. We are at the gas station. And I was outside talking to the attendants. "Here, you pump your own gas. Over there, there's someone who helps you pump your gas." So I'm talking to them, and this little girl comes to me, and she grabs my shirt, begging for money. And she's holding on, and she won't let go. She's holding on, and somehow my little girl, my firstborn, Amelie, she's only 3 years old, but she's always has this, you know, feeling that she needs to protect daddy. And so she was very upset that someone was pulling my shirt. And so this little girl is holding on to me, and she's pulling my shirt and begging for money. Do we beg God for mercy like that? Do we come to him and say, "God, I'm not letting go until you bless me"? Are we beggars? These Gentile Christians are listening that we were lost, but now there is hope. There is hope for you and me because of God's goodness. And so we ought to be beggars before him and plead before him. And that should be our attitude, and say, "God, speak to me. Give me these words." Are we beggars? And I don't mean to say this to offend, but even when we preach, it should not just be, that was a good sermon, or that was this, and that was that. I mean, a part of us should be, we should be saying, speak again and again and again in my life those words. How many good sermons are we going to hear? If you continue in verse 43, the Bible tells us, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Number one, I've said our attitude toward the free offer of grace must change. We ought to be beggars. Number two, it's clear in the text that as Paul and Barnabas are speaking, one of the things the Bible tells us, it says, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I give you the same exhortation this morning. Continue in the grace of God. And the debates here among theologians that, is it the people encouraging Paul and Barnabas, or is it Paul and Barnabas exhorting the people to continue in the grace of God? However you understand it, the exhortation is that we continue in the grace of God. But I want to say something there. It also depends on how you understand the grace of God. But otherwise, you can't continue in it if you don't understand it. What is the grace of God? A simple definition to that would be, God in Christ has saved us wicked sinners, not because of anything we've done or anything good in us, but because of His mercy. He has saved us. And so dwell on that. Whether you are not a Christian and you're hearing this, you need to dwell on the fact that God has been gracious and merciful, that He's offering to you the free grace. And even as a believer, you need to dwell on this. You need to have this in your mind, that I can only continue in the grace of God if I understand it to be something that God has done freely for me. And it's not something that He did, it's something He has done once and for all. How does that look like in our lives? Take, for example, besetting sins. You're struggling with a sin. Where is your power to overcome that sin? It is rooted in the grace of God. It is not rooted in saying, then I want to clean myself first so I can deal with my backsliding and come back to God. No, you need to rest in the grace of God. We need to think that, you know, if God, and this is what Paul is arguing in Romans 8, is that if God forgave us in Christ when we were still sinners, how much more? How much more now that we are sons in His kingdom? He brought us in when we were lost. We didn't even care about Him. How much more now? So besetting sins can be dealt with by looking at the grace of God. The same grace that brought us into the kingdom. It's the same grace that will help us continue in the kingdom. How are we going to continue in the grace of God? Do we need to do something? We need to look to Jesus. He brought us in when we were rebelling against Him. We didn't care what He was saying to us. Now we are His children. Paul says, how much more? How much more? We can rest in the grace of God, and we can continue in the grace of God. You know, the grace of God is not something that people should just say that when they have sinned and then they say, oh, you know, but there is grace. Grace also transforms prayer. We who have are far off, far from God, blaspheming Him, not desiring Him at all. By the grace of God, we are brought in, that Christ brings us before the throne of God, and He makes us to sit with Him. If God has brought us so close to Himself, if He has brought us to Himself as His children, we better be persuaded that God will hear us when we pray. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. I'm not so much talking about, and I'm not interested in just thinking about, you know, big words and sort of a show of grace. And I come from a country where naturally people are pious. Naturally people are pious. You would think every person who comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, you can look at the other side of their lives and you can see how nice they are. And truly you would believe them that they are Christian because of how nice they are, until you spend a little bit more time with them. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us understanding the grace of God and being able to rest in it. And that when we pray, at least in our hearts, there is a deeper persuasion that God hears me because of what Christ has done. And so even the grace of God will transform prayer. And I could go on and talk about the means of grace and how they operate in the Christian's life. But let me encourage you that we must continue in the grace of God. And in every way thinking that if God brought me here when I was blaspheming His name, how much more now that I'm His child? Look at verse 44 to 48. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And Paul is not saying that anyone is worthy of everlasting life. We are unworthy because of our sins. We've sinned against God and we do not deserve to be anywhere near Him. And Paul is trying to say, if God has appointed you, God has loved you, God has chosen you, God has set you apart, and He has set His love upon you, but you have rejected Him. You are counting yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Listen to how the Gentiles respond. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They were glad. Salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are glad. And they glorify the word of the Lord. I say to you this morning, rejoice as you hear the gospel. Glorify the word of the Lord. This is slightly a different wording in terms of we always say glorifying the Lord. But here Paul says, glorify the word of the Lord. What does that look like? It simply means that the Gentiles are listening to Paul quote these words in verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles." This was said hundreds of years ago, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles can see that these things that had been promised about them many years ago are being fulfilled in their time. And what it means is that the Gentiles are listening to that and they are saying, you know, this word that Paul is speaking is true. That's what it means to glorify the word of the Lord, is to be able to test it and to see that the word of the Lord is good. Test and see that the Lord is good. You can't convince a person that the word of God is true if they haven't tested it. And there, as even as we debate with atheists and all these people trying to convince them that the word of God is true, we should be praying that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes and that they would test it. I gave an illustration at Hope Baptist Church in North Carolina that, how do you convince an African that an apple pie is good? It's delicious. You just make one for him. And somehow I was thinking that, you know, someone would bring an apple pie afterwards. But I still haven't received the apple pie. We can preach. We can scream. But if the Holy Spirit does not open the eyes of our hearts for us to see and test, it will still just be words on paper. Up until the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and opens the eyes of our hearts for us to see, we cannot glorify the word of the Lord. We cannot see it for what it is. We cannot see that indeed this is the prophetic word, that every single jot and tittle is true and will be fulfilled. We cannot see that. We cannot experience its power. The Gentiles, they glorified the word of the Lord because they could see its fulfillment. They could see that this is true. It was said there about us, and now we can see it being fulfilled before us. And the Bible tells us that they go to this place where they would say, God is indeed true. Much of our lack of desire for the word of God is because we are not persuaded that it is the word of God. And we need to get to this place where we are persuaded that this is the word of God. Look at how many promises have been fulfilled in the word of God. If God would say that he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption, and Christ comes, and he lives a perfect life, and he goes to the cross, and he dies for us, he is buried, and after 3 days, the word of God is fulfilled, he is risen. How, that should persuade us to see that this is true. This is a great temptation today that when we see men and women that we thought were strong in the faith and then they fall away into sin, we begin to doubt the word of God. It's because our foundation is being built on men and not the word of God. It should not be so. We must believe the scriptures. Yes, they're being preached by earthen vessels, but we must believe the scriptures. As we see God being faithful and fulfilling his promises, we must believe the scriptures and root our faith in the scriptures, not men. The word of God is true. Calvin talks about the internal witness of the Spirit. That's what we need, is to be persuaded, full in our hearts, as we see God in his faithfulness. that will cause us to go back to the scriptures, to honor the Lord, to glorify Him, to glorify His word, knowing that it is true. Let's go to verse 49 and through verse 52. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's the last thing I'm going to say to us is that we need to beware of the curse that comes with a rejection of the gospel. Yes. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I'll read from verse 15. Romans chapter 10, reading from verse 15 to verse 17. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. Paul gives us an illustration here that those who bring the gospel, as Paul and Barnabas did to these people, those who bring the gospel have beautiful feet. They bring to us life. They bring to us eternal life. They bring the gospel to us, the bread of life. They bring to us the manna from heaven. They preach to us the glories of Christ. What they bring to us is not just another message. It is the last hope we have in this world. The message of the gospel is the only hope that we have in this world. And those who preach it, they bring to us the treasures of heaven. They bring to us the door into heaven. And so, when Paul and Barnabas are being persecuted and they're expelled from their region, as Jesus commanded us, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. You know what Paul and Barnabas just did? He had cursed those people. That was the curse of God for rejecting the gospel. It was a sign that these people had blasphemed against Christ. And because they had rejected Him, God had also rejected them. And that sign is the dusting off of our feet that we offer to them. Food and spiritual food. Food for the children. But they trample on it. That as the gospel is preached to them, the blood of Christ brought to them for the forgiveness of their sins, they take the blood of Christ, they throw it on the ground, and they trample on it. They have just rejected God. And God says, I have rejected you also. And that's the sign. And so beware of the curse that comes with rejecting the gospel. There will be no escape from the wrath of God. It is no small thing for us to reject the gospel. It is no small thing to have a minister of the gospel dust off their feet against us. We persecute Christ. That is the final nail on that coffin. We reject the gospel of Christ and the minister dust off his feet. That is the ultimate sin against the Holy Spirit. That is blasphemy. To have the gospel preached to us and for us to be indifferent and to say, I do not want to hear this message. Away from here. It's plunging ourselves headfirst into hell. We must warn one another. Maybe some of us, our pastors have not dusted off their feet yet at this point. But maybe we're already discouraging them from speaking into our lives the gospel of Christ. Being apathetic to it, indifferent to the free offer of grace, is moving slowly to this place where the pastor just gets to the place where he says, you know, I don't think we can go on at this point. And I believe that God is patient and long-suffering, and he wants his shepherds to be at this place where they labor and wrestle with the people. But there's also a place where you need to stop and dust off your feet and move on. And brothers and sisters, none of us should be cursed in this way for trampling upon the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ freely given to us. I encourage you, do not be content with what you know as a Christian. Do not be content. Do not say, I know enough. Do not say there is no more grace for me. We see the Gentiles seeing God fulfilling his promises, that they begged for more. Let us be beggars. Let us beg. Let us be like that little girl grabbing my shirt and pulling and saying, I'll not let go until you help me. Let us be like that. Let us be beggars and say, speak to me the words of life. What else do we have? I plead with you. Let us not be content with what we know. Somehow we have plunged ourselves into just terminologies and just words, and within the Reformed circles, it's just a multiplication of more words without power. And I beg of you, let us not be content with just words. They are so easy to learn. So easy to memorize. Let us aim for that deep, growing zeal to love Jesus and to save him. We might not be what, even within the Christian circles, people might want to see. We might not be that. Everything polished. So clean that it looks holy, but yet it has no power. Let us not find ourselves at this place where we have wearied the ministers of God, that they end up to give up on us. Let us study the scriptures. Let God show us and help us to test and see that they are true. Every promise, as you read the New Testament, every promise you see as the New Testament writers are quoting the Old Testament and showing us the fulfillment, let all those things convince us that truly this is the prophetic word. Let us prove the scriptures for ourselves. I fear that most of our Christianity is not so much that we ourselves as individuals have a living relationship with God. Most of it is just, if it's children, it's because mom and dad are Christians. And they do A, B, C, D, and so I do those things and I look fine. Let's be careful of that. hiding under these terms, reformed and being in a good church. It's not enough. It's not enough. Let us continue in the grace of God. Let us rest in what He has done for us. One of my favorite verses. But to him who does not work. Him who does not work, but have faith in Christ. Cease from working. Cease from working. Rest in the grace that God gives in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you have been so merciful, O Lord, toward us. Our Lord, you have freely given us the gospel, grace, O Lord, for our salvation. Help us to not count ourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You have qualified us, O Lord, by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have made us partakers. You have made us sons, and not only sons, but even heirs together with Christ. God, I pray, that help us, O God, with joy in our hearts. By faith, O God, receive that which you have freely given us. Help us and save us from unbelief, being indifferent, O God, being apathetic, O God, to the things that you have freely given us. Pray you'd save us from ourselves. God, let it be true that if we end up in heaven, we may say the grace of God has brought us here. If we end up in hell, we may see that it is all our doing, O God. I pray, Father, that none of us would be lost. I ask that, Lord, you would have mercy upon each one of us, that you would draw our hearts, O God, and you would cause us to be beggars for your mercy, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.